move one side of our lives out of the way. I've been intrigued by this table. It's got a small glass on it, and it's got a big glass on it. So I'm assuming that one glass is okay to drink from, and it'll be all right, and one will kill you. So I don't know which one it is, but I'm going to find out in the next 30 seconds. Oh, no, it's all right. So I got the right glass. Hallelujah. It's great to be in the presence of God. It's great to be where the presence of God is practiced, is welcomed, is dwelt in. And so already this morning, it's just been a privilege to be in this place and to encounter the presence of God here. And really, you know, if we carry the presence of God with us, we might not be the greatest gift of the gab. We might not be the best at exams and educated or whatever, or the best practical person. But when we carry the presence of God with us, that's it. Because the presence of God will touch everything around us and touch people often before we say anything. And so, you know, that's the key thing, isn't it? And when you're around people that just love the presence of God, it's attractive. It's attractive. It's something that draws you to them. And so we're happy to be here this morning in your presence and in the presence of God Almighty. So I'm going to read from the Old Testament, and I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, the NLT. So I'm going to read 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, in the first 12 verses. Okay, so if you're there, almost there, 2 Chronicles 20, and the first 12 verses, it says this. After this, the armies of the Moabites and the Ammonites and some of the Menuhites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a very vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar. This is another name for En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are the ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us. For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. God bless his word to us this morning. I've entitled the message this morning, Looking to God for Help When You Don't Know What to Do. looking to God for help when you don't know what to do. The Beatles sang a song. It went like this. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. It's actually a ridiculous line with no truth in it whatsoever. Jesus, who is God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is the only source of wisdom and the only source of help in times of trouble. Mother Mary can be of no help whatsoever, just in case there's any lingering doubt. In our reading this morning, a man called Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. The kingdom of Judah in the Old Testament is the southern kingdom. Its capital is Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat is a king who loves God. He's a king who honors God in his duties as king. It says that about him. To his discredit, unfortunately, God has to challenge him about the place of some things in his life. Some idols in his life and sacrifices to idols in the land. But 1 Kings 22, 43 says this, Jehoshaphat was a good king, following the example of his father Asa. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. And during his reign, however, he failed to remove all the pagan shrines, and the people still offered sacrifices and burnt incense there. So there was room for improvement in Jehoshaphat. But his heart was to honor God. But there was room for God to challenge things in him. And so there's hope for us all that if Jehoshaphat had to be challenged to change, then God is still doing things with us and changing things about us. So it's not over. So this week had a few hurdles and you tripped and fell, God's still on the case and God's still in control. But King Jehoshaphat, in my notes, he's called King J. That's cool, isn't it? But we'll give him his full name. King J. King Jehoshaphat finds himself in times of trouble. Even though he's a king who seeks to please God in his attempt to rule the kingdom, he finds himself in deep trouble. The armies against him are the armies of the Moabites, the armies of the Ammonites, and some Mennonites. What a great... They're just all ites, aren't they? Moabites, Ammonites, Mennonites. And together they've combined to give him a nightmare, to give him trouble on a massive scale. When one attack comes, that would be enough. When one heap of trouble turns up at the door, surely that's enough God to cope with. But there's not one army, and there's not two. Two heaps of trouble, God, would be enough, surely, to cope with. But there's not one or two. There's three heaps of trouble come and turn up on his doorstep in a massive force. It's war on a grand scale. I couldn't begin to tell you how many thousands of men would be stood against this tiny kingdom to bring them down. In our modern understanding, it would be a bit like being in the Crimean area of the Ukraine and mighty Russia bearing down on you. The odds to the naked eye are hopeless. It's an impossible situation. And so King Jehoshaphat, even a man who has room for improvement, does something quite incredible. By the time we get to verse 2, something additional happens when all the trouble's coming. A messenger arrives just when there's all the trouble. Somebody arrives with a report that is disheartening and discouraging. He turns up and he says, it's not just an army and it's not just trouble. It's vast. It's big trouble. Oh, thanks very much. Just when I'm really going under, thanks for the report. And then he says, and they're almost here. It's not exactly the sort of messenger that you want. So they're almost coming over the hill. And they're almost there. The Ammonites are a tribe always at odds with God's people. They came from Lot. That was their ancestor is Lot, the nephew of Abraham. The Moabites, they're a tribe, they're a bunch of trouble that have come from the son of Lot, who's come out of an incestuous relationship. So they're against God's people as well. And then you've got the Mennonites. They're just a bunch of Arabs who live on the border, and they just want to have a fight. And so there's all this trouble. All three armies join forces to annihilate King Jehoshaphat and Judah. So what does Jehoshaphat do in the middle of this trouble? Well, what he does is incredibly important, but it's good to recognize where he is in the trouble, what position he's in. Verse 3 says this, and if you've got your Bible, it's good to go to these verses as we go through. Verse 3 says, Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news. So when the trouble came and the calamity came, when not only one wave of attack or two waves of attack, but three loads of trouble came, he was scared stiff. So remember this, his starting position is fear, overwhelmed, can't take anymore, can't go through this, can't face this. And the report, the bad report that's come with it is poured, heaped onto that where he feels, what he feels. But when trouble comes and the bad report comes and fear comes, there's an incredible thing happens with Jehoshaphat. So he starts from fear, but look at verse 3. Again, it's something important happens here. He does some very important things. Number one, he begs God for guidance. So he's in fear of the situation, but he begs God for guidance. The second thing he does is that he calls the entire kingdom to fast and pray. And the third thing is that the result of calling everybody together is that people come from all over the kingdom of Judah and they go to Jerusalem to seek God and they fast in the presence of God in the time of great crisis. So the consequences of the trouble coming and the bad report is that it drives King Jehoshaphat to God. That's what the trouble does. And the thing about turning to God in the trouble is that it influenced other people to do the same. It had a knock-on effect, like we said, when we carry the presence of God, it touches other people. But in calamity and trouble and crisis, not one lot, and you get a few months down the road and a few years down the road and there's another lot and then another lot. He turned to God and it caused other people to turn to God also. What you do in trouble, what we do in trouble will influence other people what to do in that situation and in that trouble. But then Jehoshaphat prays a really incredible prayer and he makes some powerful statements about who God is in the middle of the trouble and against the odds circumstances. I've called them the "you are" statements of Jehoshaphat. If you've got your Bibles there in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6 now. Here's Jehoshaphat's "you are" statements. Remember, who's on the border? Heaps of trouble, calamity. And this is what he says. Where did he start? Do you remember where he started from? Fear? Listen to what he says now. "You alone are God." The army's still there. The trouble's still there. The calamity's still there. But he says, "You alone are God. You are ruler of everything. Even though what I'm looking at says you are not ruling everything, God. Even what I'm looking at says you are not in control." He says, "You are ruler of all, every kingdom on earth." Then he says a few things. Actually, I've just picked out a few of them. He says, "You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you." Remember what he's facing and what's going on. So not only does turning to God in trouble influence others, but it raises faith against the odds. Turning to God in trouble causes us to remind ourselves who God is in the circumstances. Turning to God in trouble causes us to change our position. If you imagine that fear's over here where he started, he's now making the journey to faith because he's declaring the you are's of God. He's declaring who God is in the situation and in the circumstances. Reminding ourselves of who God is. This morning, do you need to remind yourself who God is? What is it that's going on? What is it that's gone on? That this morning, starting here, that we need to remind ourselves who God is. Psalm 27, verse 1 to 3, is a great few verses for helping us to move our position. It says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress." Another version says, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, circumstances, calamity and difficulty and tragedy, when evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall, though a mighty army..." Think of it as circumstances and situations. "Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident." This is a position that King Jehoshaphat takes as he reminds himself, he's speaking to himself, what God has done, who God is. And he does this, if you look at verse 7, he says, "Oh God, did you not drive out those who lived in the land when your people arrived? Oh God, did you not give us this land forever?" He's reminding himself of the inheritance that they have in God. When the circumstances are saying, "You've not got it. God's not for you. God's promises are not going to come through." He says, "No, God. What the enemy has come to steal, I'm declaring this is my inheritance in God." The army's still there. The trouble's still there. But he's declaring it to himself. And in verse 8, he says, "Haven't we not built a temple to honor your name?" And verse 9, he says, "And when we faced trouble, we stood in your presence and cried out to you, the one who saves, the one who hears, and the one who rescues." Do you know something? That's God's blueprint for today. To stand in the presence of God. To cry out to the one who saves us. To cry out to the one who hears. And to cry out to the one who rescues. That's never changed. That's still God. And do you know something? When we come like this morning and we stand in the presence of God, it's declaring he is the one who saves. He is the one who hears. He is the one who rescues. And then King Jehoshaphat gets to verse 12, where we ended, which we need to read again because it conveys exactly where Jehoshaphat is in his time of extreme trouble and absolute desperation. Verse 12, he says this: "Oh God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us." But then he delivers an Oscar-winning moment, an Oscar-winning line, and he says this: "We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help." Oh God, won't you stop them? God, take away the trouble. God, look at the army. Look at what we're going through. Have we not faced enough, God? Won't you stop it? God, we're powerless against this army. We don't know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. What a great place to turn your face this morning. He starts terrified, knees knocking, his heart's wavering. But he calls the people to fast and pray. He reminds himself of who God is and what God's done in the past. He acknowledges his inability to solve the situation, but then he acknowledges that the only source of help is from God. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. Now listen, this prayer, it's actually prayed in the presence of the people. It's not locked away somewhere. He's actually praying this and saying these things in the presence, the full hearing of the people. The people are seeing him in raw honesty, reaching out and throwing himself completely on God and calling out to God in acute trouble. You know, Psalm 91 verse 14 says this, a great thing about the rescue of God in times of trouble. It says, Psalm 91 verse 14, write it down, you can come back to it later, 14 and 15. The Lord says, I will. When God says, I will, God, you mean I will. I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. You've got to tell this. You've got to tell your soul this verse. You've got to read it again and again. God says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. So what happens next for Jehoshaphat? Does God hear? Does God answer and rescue? Well, keep your Bibles open if you've got it there. In verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord comes on a man called Jahaziel. And God sends his reply through Jahaziel in verse 15. Of 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15 says this. This is the man who God's spoken to and says, speak to the people. Speak to Jehoshaphat, who's seeking me in trouble. And God says this through Jahaziel. He said, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, listen, King Jehoshaphat. Oh, God, I wish you'd speak to me like that. Or like, you know, just go, oh, you people, Stuart, it's for you. You know, but this is what happens to Jehoshaphat. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by this mighty army. These circumstances, these calamities, these tragedies. Guess what? For the battle is not yours, but God's. It's another but. I call them big buts. But what I mean is they've got a lot of emphasis and importance. The battle is not yours, but God's. So God not only speaks to the people, he addresses Jehoshaphat by name. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. The battle is not yours. It's God's. This is the word of the Lord for someone in this place today. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged by the circumstances. Even though the bad news may have come and come and come along with the bad reports, for the battle is not yours, the battle is God's. When you put that line together with the words spoken by Jehoshaphat in verse 12, this is what you get. I don't know if you've ever seen a play script. It has the names down the side, and so you speak the line you're given, and it has, you know, the name of one character and then the name of another character down the side, and you speak the line that you're given. So if this was a play script, it would have Jehoshaphat. Your line, Jehoshaphat. He says, we do not know. We do not know what to do, but we're looking to you for help. God's line, the battle is not yours, but God's. But God's not finished yet. He wants to give specific instructions related to what the people must do next. So if you've got your Bible there, 2 Chronicles 20, we're now at verse 16. We're only going to verse 30 or something, right? But we're going quick, right? So we're not here all day. But 2 Chronicles 20, verse 16, this is God giving instructions what to do in the face of the battle. Tomorrow, march out against them. oh God, I just want to sit here. How can I go anywhere when all this is going on? You're expecting me to get up, God, in the middle of all this. God says, tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz. Well, what would I want to go out if they're coming up through the thing for us at? More trouble? When you will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. Verse 17. But you will not even need to fight. Take your position, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. In the middle of trouble, God says to them, get up, keep moving, get in position. That's a trust in God. Then stand still and watch God. God's saying, still go out tomorrow. Still go again and again and again in the face of discouragement. So look at what King Jehoshaphat does next. This is amazing. Bearing in mind that the trouble hasn't gone away yet. The trouble's still there. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 18 and 19, it says, then King Jehoshaphat, have you got your Bible there? What does it say? He bowed low before with his face to the ground. All the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same. What were they doing? Worshiping God. In the trouble, God will worship you. Even though it says death and destruction and calamity, God will worship you. So Jehoshaphat's bowing in worship. Who wants to worship in trouble? Verse 19, then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah, they stood to praise the Lord. Don't you praise God next to me while I'm going through. Don't you start singing them choruses next to me. I love you, Lord. I told you. So they're singing. I don't want you to sing in the trouble. I'm not singing, but no, Jehoshaphat is worshiping. The people next to him are singing and worshiping the Lord. The Levites stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. It says, so they're worshiping, they're praising, and they're shouting to God. The battle hasn't taken place yet. The vast armies are still there, but Jehoshaphat bows in worship. And that's followed by a loud shout. You know, sometimes you've just got to shout. Somebody said to me once, you've got to shout, Stuart. You've got to shout. I was listening to a very passionate man sharing what it meant to follow Jesus Christ yesterday. And when I'm sat in a congregation, I'm not a very noisy person. But as he talked about his passion for God and his desire to follow him, inside I'm going, yes, yes. But I'm like, my mouth's not moving. I'm going, yes, that's good. But what I wanted to do was go, yes, God, I want to have that passion for you. God, I want to have that fire for you. God, I want to serve you. I want to shout out to you. But praise the Lord. You know, but I wanted to shout. But the emphasis is on the fact that, you know, we're not letting the situation shut us up. And we're shouting out to God. Maybe you've just got to roar. God gave me this revelation from The Lion King. Have you ever watched The Lion King? Oh, do you know, I was so pleased that I had a little girl who loved The Lion King, because I just followed it all the time and watched it. And I made a game as well. And it was great. And you know, there's a scene in The Lion King where Simba runs off with Nala, little tiny little baby lions, lioness. And they run into the hyenas. And the hyenas are laughing at them. at these two cubs. And there's a moment when Simba goes, and they go, and they laugh at his whimper. But then he tries it again, and he goes, and as he opens his mouth, he doesn't realize that his dad's behind him, Mufasa. And instead of going, he goes, and out comes this, and he goes, Whoa, was that me? He can't believe it, that he's made this sound. But it's not, it's his dad. And God said to me, why have the whimper of Simba when you can have the roar of Mufasa? Because he's God. It doesn't say what they shouted, these people that were around Jehoshaphat, but I think it went something like this, a previous verse. I think they were shouting this. Oh Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are God. God who is in heaven, you are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are more powerful, you are more mighty, and no one can stand against you. Now listen, we're almost there. Because I got told that the drummer's got to get home for lunch. And something to do with the chicken. But we'll just pray God, just cause that they want to hear more. Amen. So we're almost there. We're almost at the point of finding out what God does in this incredible position of calamity and trouble. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20 and 21. We're in the next day now. That was all one day. Please, they don't go around with him much. So the next day, it says, early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. On the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe. Oh, this is him that was. And now he's telling everybody else, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. After consulting the people, the king appointed singers. Oh, he's into it now. The king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. This is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And they hadn't had the tune put to it yet. But they're singing, give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever. Remember, the singing in the middle of trouble. The singing in the middle of the mess. The singing, forever God is faithful. Three years ago, Elaine's brother took his life. It was tragic. It just devastated our family. And just recently, our sister's been very seriously ill, almost died. But you know something? God just says, just sing in the trouble. Just worship in the trouble. Just find me in the darkest place, because it will influence others to sing and worship in the place of difficulty. That's God. That's God. Now, something incredible begins to happen when they begin to sing in trouble. Actually, they're not only singing in the trouble. We've said they're worshiping the trouble. They're worshiping against the odds. They're actually moving from the fear of the calamity and the circumstances to faith despite the circumstances. Now, I don't know if you like me, but I've said, I don't like singing in trouble. It's very hard to sing in trouble. It's very hard to worship God in calamity and tragedy. But worship in trouble doesn't come naturally. But when we begin to worship, we make a supernatural connection with God. And we begin to know the presence of God in trouble. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22. Look at what happens when they sing and worship in trouble. I love this. I hope you've got it there. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22. I don't know if it's up there, is it? No. At the very moment that they began to sing and praise, give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting amongst themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. So two of the armies turn against one of them, kill them all, look at each other and go, oh, great job. What did we do that for? So they kill each other. And then it says, after they had destroyed the army of Seir, they began attacking each other. So the enemy is now completely destroying and in confusion against themselves. Verse 24. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, all they saw were dead bodies lying on the ground as far as they could see. Not a single one of the enemy had escaped. It appears to me, as much as I find it difficult to, almost too difficult, a challenge to contemplate, that the victory came in intensely difficult situations and circumstances when they chose to sing praise and worship God. Worship changed the position. Worship changed the outlook. And worship won the day. Why would you want to worship when there's tragedy? Because that's where God is. And finally, we've come to the end of the story, which we can't leave untold. The circumstances and the enemy are defeated, but look at what happens next. In 2 Chronicles 20, 25 to verse 30, it says, 2 Chronicles 25 to 28, because we'll leave a tiny little bit just for the end. It says this: King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder of the enemy. They found vast amounts of equipment and clothing and other valuables, more than they could carry. There was so much plunder that it took them 3 days to collect it all. And on the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing. Ah, that was a nice place to go. But it only got its name on that day because the people praised and thanked God there. It's still called the Valley of Blessing today. Then all the men returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, overjoyed that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies, over the circumstances, over the situation. They marched into Jerusalem. Oh, they were stood back here at the beginning, but they're marching into Jerusalem with the music of the harps, the lyres and trumpets. And they proceeded where? To the temple of the Lord. To the presence of God. The result is, not only is their enemy defeated, but they also gain provision beyond the wildest imagination. What formerly belonged to the enemy, the resources, the belongings and everything, it's transferred from the kingdom of darkness and it's given to the kingdom of God. Just to boot. I'd have been happy that the enemy was defeated. But God says, no, I'm not only going to sort the situation and the circumstances, but I'm going to give you back anything that the enemy's stolen from you and more. That's God. It's the same valley. At the beginning, if they'd looked at that valley, it would have been a valley of fear. The valley's still the valley. But it's called the Valley of Blessing because in the valley that had the potential to be, I can't get through, I'm finished, God, I can't take another thing, I'm in fear, it becomes the Valley of Blessing because they worship God in the place of defeat. They go from muted defeat to declarative praise and worship. And even joy enters the stage and leads the procession back to where fear once held the ground. Verse 28 says, when they marched to Jerusalem, they were making an incredible noise of praise and headed straight for the temple. And finally, verse 29 says, when all the surrounding kingdoms, the families, the relatives, the neighbors, when all the surrounding kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them. So the fear was transferred away from them. Verse 30, so Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. When we look to God in trouble, we move from faith, from fear, to faith. Keep that image in your head, fear. Declare God, God, you are great. God, you are mighty. God, I worship you. Faith. The enemy defeated. We move from the inability to praise to the abandoned worship. Listen, I have to tell you, it's just a journey you've got to go on. Because the circumstances want to shut you up. The tragedy wants to. But faith and trust in God wants to release you to praise and worship. Listen to what God says about moving from defeat to victory, and we really are there. Isaiah 51 verse 11 says this: therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return from wherever. They will come with singing into Zion, and an everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and guess what? Sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Psalm 30 verse 11 and 12 says, you have turned my mourning, not mourning, M-O-R-N-I-N-G, but mourning as in sadness and defeat. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. Yeah. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praise to you and not be silent. Oh, Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Psalm 118, and this is great. Psalm 118, verse 13 to 17 says this: my enemies did their best to kill me. What are you saying today? The circumstances, you don't know what's happened in my life and in our house and in our relatives and our families. My enemies, my circumstances did the best to kill me, kill my hope in God, but the Lord rescued me. Verse 14 of Psalm 118, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. Songs of joy and victory are sung in the camp of the godly. The strong right arm of the Lord has done glorious things. The strong right arm of the Lord is raised in triumph. The strong right arm of the Lord has done glorious things. I didn't repeat that. He put it in twice. Verse 17 says, I will not die. Instead, but I will live to tell what the Lord has done. Today, I will not die. We will not die. We will not lose hope. We will not lose direction. We will not lose trust in God. Instead, we will live and tell what the Lord has done. Listen, you will not need to fight. Take your position. Stand still and watch the Lord's victory. I've done it. Oh, I've done it. I've done it, Stuart. Do it again. Go out tomorrow again. Worship again. Declare God again. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out, for the Lord is with you.